you're paying attention to the media as your guide to truth, you're being cheated and you are being guided in the wrong direction, away from the real priorities and the reality of what life is for. I don't care if you're watching CNN, they have an agenda. I don't care if you're watching Fox, they have an agenda. I don't care if you read the New York Times or Politico or Al Jazeera, they all have an agenda, and the information you're getting is incomplete, slanted, and you will find out if you really look into the ownerships of these organizations, actually not even sincere information. The world is confusing to live in. But that's what we've got. But that confusion, that discouragement, that thing that builds up in us, the if you will, fear and confusion and anger because of the situation of the world, all of that is actually a deception of Satan away from what we are to be considering. The problem with this is that the world can't see it, and we can. And there's a method to connecting to reality. So, well, I'm connected to reality. Really? Okay. Well, how about this? Raise yourself from the dead. Raise a loved one from the dead. God does that. You know, talking to Andy Hoffman over the years, he tells me, when you are a trauma surgeon, as I am, you know there's a God. So you would think a scientist like him would be the opposite. No. So there's no question. We have no control over life. We can extend it a little bit, maybe improve it even, but we can't make it. Do not be deceived. Every good gift, thing you didn't pay for, thing you didn't earn, every good gift, and every perfect gift, thing you didn't earn, thing you didn't pay for, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, the one who's in charge of reality and explaining it, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no change. You don't have to doubt when he says something, whether it might be slightly off or incomplete. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He brought us forth. He gave us life. Think about this. Go back to, and you know what your birthday is, and the day before that, you didn't exist except as a fetus or an embryo, whatever you wish to call yourself. And a year before that, you didn't exist at all. There's a time coming when none of us will again exist, unless Christ returns in our living lifetime. There's a time we didn't exist. There's a time we won't exist. In between, we think we're like God. We think we have life in us. We think we're able to decide right and wrong. And if we didn't think that was what we're like, just read Exodus 1-3 or Genesis 1-3, and you'll see, yeah, that's what we're like. So there's a method to not doing this. There's a way to not do this. There's a simple set of processes to not do this. And God's people are given that. And this is the easiest way to put it, spiritually nourishing. Let's consider the vital reality of God's method, the way out of this world while living in it. He told us in prayer on the night of Passover, Jesus Christ said, and we have that prayer, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from it. Come out of her, my children, right? We aren't to be of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, well, that may be true, kind of. It's really kind of poetic. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Father in Jesus Christ created us. Jesus Christ upholds us. Jesus Christ judges us. The Father resurrects us. We are brought forth, created, and sustained by God. Not a political party, or ourselves, or the media. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at who tells us how to define reality. We're going to actually determine what reality is. Remember, Pilate said, what's the truth? What's truth? Good question. How do you know? We're going to look at who tells us how to define reality, and then we're going to look at what really is. Because the world's blind to this. So let's just start here. Turn to Acts 4, please. And we're going to kind of roll through this. Got started a little late because somebody didn't bring the camera. Acts 4. All right. Anyway, we didn't really. We got going on time. All right. This is going to be a little bit of a machine gun paragraph, but it will be explained biblically. Let me just say it to you, okay? Since under heaven there is no other name than Jesus Christ to be saved by, and he is the Lord of all, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Nothing else is. He upholds all things as owner and creator of all things. To go to our Father only due to the Christ is reality. Anything less isn't reality. It's corrupt, it's corrupted, it's incomplete, it's a false priority that the world has handed us on a silver platter. Acts 4, verse 12. What we just said in that paragraph, we're going to go through one scripture at a time and prove it. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I don't care if you believe in Vishnu or Muhammad. I don't care. This says something else. Now, either this is true, all those religions are a path to God. You should just be able to believe anything you want, and God understands. Does that even make sense? I can work on the Sabbath. I can work on the holy days. I can have sin in my life, and it's necessary because God understands. We have a special relationship. None of that's true. Not true. Go to John 14, please. John 14. I'm going to go through that paragraph that I gave you one thought at a time and see who we are dealing with, who the world is dealing with, who the world is ignoring, who the world is blind to. John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. John 14, 6. Now, let's take it slower than we're used to. John 14, verse 6, John said to him, I am the way. So what other ways are there? None. None. The truth, meaning reality. So what other realities are there? None. And the life, what other life is there? None. He even said so. Let the dead bury their dead. And these were people who were living. No, they were existing. They weren't alive like he's talking about. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's no access to the God family except through Jesus Christ. And how do we get to Jesus Christ? The Father draws us to him. Ephesians 3. Ephesians, the third chapter, please. Now, we really need to be patient with the world. When God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's our neighbor, not just somebody in the church. When he says to love our enemies, they are our enemies. How would that be? How could we do that? Well, it's because everyone is in the image of God. Every human is in the image of God. We can see in Acts 17, which we're not going to turn to now, that all of us are his offspring. So an easy way to look at this, simple way, is we are extensions of him, like your children are extensions of you. They're from you. Oh. All right, Ephesians 3, where are we here? Let's go down to verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. This is Paul speaking. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, and he meant that, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's so much in him, given from him, including our breath, our mind, our hope, that we never will find it all. Not in this life. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this, what? Mystery. Humanity doesn't know what we're talking about now. That can't be understated. This is a gift that's coming down from the Father of lights, this understanding, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. This mystery, Revelation 4. Revelation 4, what mystery? Revelation 4. Now, by the way, lest you get bored with repetition, repetition is how God accentuates things, dealing primarily with Hebrew language and Hebrew personality. They did not bold print and underline and italicize. They just repeated, repeated, and repeated. And God used that method. So when we see things being repeated, it doesn't lessen its meaning. It increases its meaning. What are we talking about? Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. The angels in heaven, the people in heaven, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Well, that shouldn't be up for discussion. Apparently it is. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Well, that's up for debate. Just ask any scientist. He'll tell you that, you know, we have evolution completely, well, not completely, pretty much figured out. I literally watched a cosmologist yesterday explain, part of our job is learning new things and we're constantly changing. And I sat there looking at him and said to myself, in other words, you don't know what you're talking about. We're constantly changing, remember? Without shadow of turning. There is no doubt when God tells you something, it's always going to be that way. It always has been that way. He brought us forth. It always has been that way. John 1. John 1. John 1, which there's a technical term for this in theology called a remez, R-E-M-E-Z. This is a reference to another scripture. This is a reference to another part of God's word, but it expands it. John 1, of course, this is referring to Genesis 1. John 1, but down to verse 3 here. John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Do we need to say, and nothing was made that was made? Because he said all things. Well, how does our mind work? Yeah, all things. No, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is a hopeless society. This is a society and a nation, sadly saying, if it doesn't repent, will disappear. The pride of its power will be broken. So obviously Satan is taking this nation down and its people with it. 1 Corinthians 10. Satan, the god of this world, is in charge of the minds of the politicians, the educators, the business world, media, and human beings. Strangely enough, and this is quite a little study, we haven't done it yet, we ought to do it sometime, he doesn't make you sin. You and I sin on our own. He tempts us. He doesn't make us sin. We decide to. So really, is he in charge? Actually, really, he's God of this world. Well, look at this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 10, 26. And it says this in multiple places in God's word, in Old and New Testament. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness. Now, I think it's important for me, I hope it's important for you, to know that's not a complete quote. That's a quote of Psalm 24, verse 1, and we need to hear what the rest of it is. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein. You and I are owned by God. We come from him. He brought us forth. He upholds our life. Now, this mindset isn't like the world. So we're talking about what the world would ultimately reject and fight us for saying. Remember, one of the reasons they crucified Christ is he said, I am a son of God. I am the son of God. Well, he called himself the son of God. He isn't worthy of life. He should be taken off this earth. We are of God. Turn over to Romans 6, please. Romans 6, it's interesting, my left eye is blurry and I have this Bible that has this wide margin. Guess what that means, print like this, you know. So I'm trying to stay with your tempo here, but sometimes I don't know where anything is. All right, so we'll just figure it out. Romans 6 and verse 4, Romans 6, 4, we are of God if we are constantly bonding with him, with the one who makes us new. Now, stop a minute and just understand. Just take a breath. Understand this. Why doesn't anybody see God? Why doesn't anybody hear God? Why don't we have him come visit us at our house? Why is he like that? Well, Mr. Demergen referred to it. Faith is acting on what he tells us, and we're dealing with why we should follow him, even though we can't see him. But there's something else. I want you to think in your life, have you ever known someone you would call unpresumptuous? I mean, they don't interfere. They don't bother. They don't question. They don't put themselves into your affairs, and yet they're there for you. Well, the word unpresumptuous is in the New Testament. We don't have to go there and do the study, but it's referring to demons who are presumptuous and make light of or speak ill of authority. Well, the opposite then is unpresumptuous. God isn't far off. He just doesn't bother you. but he is bonding at every opportunity you give him. You say, well, I'm not controlling God. No, 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 no. That's not about controlling him. He wants you, his child, to bond with him every moment, at all times, and not be afraid of the world or worried about it. You know the Old New Testament well enough to know he's telling us not to be afraid, not to worry, not to put anything else before him. Okay? Okay, look. Remember, this happened twice. Christ said to the disciples, there are so many people, thousands of people, there's so many here, it's late in the day, there's no food, go get some food for them. And they said, well, where should we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread, or what should we do? He said, well, how much food do we have? And the one instance is the big one, and that's the one where they had, I think it's two loaves of bread, and or one loaf of bread and two fish, I don't know. Anyway, he said, well, have them sit down. So there were 5,000 men, which means somewhere around 10,000 people. They sit down on the ground, and he looks up to heaven, and he blesses the bread and the two fish, and breaks it, and gives it to the disciples, and all of the people were fed. And when they were full, they took up 12 baskets of fragments, big baskets. That's a miracle. And they didn't understand, because later on, they're in a boat, and he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they say, oh, he's talking, we didn't bring any bread. He said, well, look, don't you remember the time with the loaves and the fish and thousands of people? And the Bible says they didn't remember it, didn't understand it, because their hearts were hardened. What we're talking about here gets through a hardened heart, or it softens a hardened heart. We need to pay attention to this, because our life will change or be changed more as we understand it. Romans 8, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. That's a symbol of being buried into death, the end of our life, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in what? Newness of life, a new life, a new life. Old life's gone, new life starts. It's not the life we had. Remember, we were brought forth, we were given a life, that's not the life we have anymore. You say, well, at baptism, I don't remember this big a change. Yes, but it's starting, though. And as we acknowledge the fact that this is not the life we had, we begin to understand this new life. To not recognize these realities is to be dead already. Let's go back to John 5, please. John 5. We're drawing breath. Who made the air? Who made the lungs? Who made the system that automatically breathes? University of Pennsylvania Medical School. Me. What a miracle. He fed 10,000 people with a fish and loaf. Were they breathing? That's a miracle. Did they want to know more from him? Did they have hope? The rest of the world didn't. That's a miracle. He gave them hope, and they understood him enough to realize there's nobody else doing this. We're going to stay with him. And the symbol of the bread and the fish? God feeds us, even when we can't. So as he asks us to give ourselves up, a living sacrifice? The argument immediately comes in the back of our minds, but I don't have the resources. I can't tithe, you know, because I don't have the money. I can't do that because. But he renews us when we can't. John 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, by the way, this construction exists a lot when he talks. Most assuredly, I say to you, you see that over and over again. Do not be deceived, most assuredly, absolutely, for positive, right? I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Therefore, we were dead. Let the dead bury the dead, he said. Acts 10, please. Well, see, you're talking about the glory of God, and the power of God, yes. And maybe if you go back over this, you will find there's even more with all these scriptures. We're just touching, just tapping them. Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, in other words, really, in reality, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. He's unpresumptuous. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of life. Well, there's more. No, there's no more. Well, there's people who keep us alive if we're in a car accident. Really? Hebrews 1. We don't exist unless. We are being created on an ongoing basis, not just created, you know, 20 years ago when we were born, right? We don't exist unless we are being created and, as God puts it, upheld, sustained, energized with creation. Don't forget, this creation is the setting for his children. This place, this earth, they haven't found anything like it anywhere, although they sure do try. Billions being spent on finding another planet that will support life. We have to find it. We have to. Because, you know, there must be something. Maybe a planet with squirrels on it. Maybe we can go and terraform Mars. Then we could have people just pop up out of the ground. Why is there such energy in trying to find another place where there's human life? It would prove there's no God. Well, it wouldn't either, but that's the point. We have to prove this foolishness about there being a big man in the sky that made us is fake. That's fake. That's wrong. That's corrupted. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, when he has appointed, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Wow, he keeps repeating that. Why would that be important to repeat? It's because it wakes the human up. If someone made you and upholds you and grants you the next moment of life, maybe you should talk to him and pay attention to him at all times, which is very tough in this world. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. There is a time when God will not allow the corruption, will not allow the sin, will not allow the misinformation and the lying. Remember, one of his titles for Satan is the father of lies. Here's a lie. You have life in you. But I do, though. You have life in you that will never end. Oh, well, yeah. See, when I die, I don't know what'll happen. And you will be able to know good and evil yourself. And that lie has made all this corruption. Boy, it's real easy to believe it. I know what good is. I defined it. Let's go back to John 16. John 16, please. So, even though we obviously understand that Jesus Christ is responsible for mankind, the development of them, the judging of them, and the kingdom under him of them, being ultimately delivered up to the Father. He's responsible for you and me. So our contact with the Father is through him, due to him, because of him, with him. He is the one to follow out of this confusion then. Why? Well, he's God, he's very powerful, he's eternal, he knows everything and he's wise. Oh, really? Is that why? Because, you know, that's kind of hard to believe. John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Yes. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and this is Christ speaking this. Yes, and now has come. That you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said that a lot to the disciples. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So who we're following did it already, and he knows how to do it. And one of the first things is, he upholds us. The Father creates us. He upholds us. He creates us too. He creates all things and he owns us. Whether we believe it, follow it, live with it or not, it's still the truth. It's the reality. Therefore, we come out of this world and overcome due to Jesus Christ, the Father, and the creations which they sacrifice themselves to bring into glory. They're giving themselves. They're the greatest givers. Now, what this causes, when we start to see this, is a 180-degree shift. We literally do this. We just turn over. Instead of God being a fable and an extracurricular activity, suddenly that's life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That becomes what we are and why we are. And it's happened before. Acts 17. There is something rather odd to the world about human beings who believe this, who trust God to be in charge, who trust God guides. Remember, hey, think, Paul said, look, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. So the life he was living was not pleasant. But he was living it because he was, he said, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, who made him, upheld him, gave him new life, and changed him from what he was, which was dying. And a group of people did this, many. Acts 17, this 180-degree switch, right? Acts 17. In verse 6, Acts 17 and verse 6, but when they did not find them, They dragged Jason, who was helping Paul, and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Their world had been turned upside down by this teaching, and we will not have it. You're not telling us how life works. We know right from wrong. We're eternal. So, we just looked at it. The someone to follow out of this confusion and corruption? Christ. He's done it already. And the second thing, it's simple, is how to succeed. How to keep coming out, not being of the world, and overcoming the world. The second thing, how to come out. How do we do it? How do we succeed at it? Understand, this is going to energize, and it's going to change our whole reasoning and decision-making process to being under God as sovereign. Our ideas, our experience, our opinions won't matter. Let's talk about that. It won't matter. My ideas won't matter. Well, let's talk about it. The difference between what is objective and what is subjective. Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? What is it? I'm a ruler. I can't tell anymore what's truth. All these people come in here lying, believing themselves, and they're lying, and what's truth? So, from the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, I said, what? Okay, see if you don't agree with this. What is objective truth? Here's the definition of objective truth. Objective truth is something that has correspondence with reality. It is something that is true for everyone, whether they agree with it or not. That's objective truth. Well, that's truth then. People understand it to be real, they just may not like it, may not, okay. What's subjective truth? It is, on the other hand, not a factual matter, but it is an expression of belief, an opinion, or personal preference. Subjective truth is a truth based off a person's perspective or feelings or opinions. And if you get enough people who have the same perspective, feelings, and opinions, it becomes truth. That's how democracy works. See? It doesn't work. That's the point. Now, truth is objective. Reality is objective. Confirmed by proof. Or at least, ideally, it should be. In other words, not to be mean here, but if scientists use the scientific method, they wouldn't believe in evolution. Or be looking for another planet with another human race on it. That isn't their job. Because that's unproven. All right. What is universally accepted? That's objective truth. Subjective truth, on the other hand, is dependent upon the opinion and perspective. And that's where it gets tricky. Here's an example. Let's say you break your knee while you're hiking. And your friends take you to the care center, and they put a chart in front of you, and they say, rate your pain from 1 to 10. Well, if you broke your leg before, you would probably say, my sprained knee is somewhere low on the scale, lower than 10. But if you have never sprained your ankle or your knee before, you'd be saying 10. And both of those would be true because they're opinion. And you'd stand on your opinion. Maybe die for it. Here's the question. When God states something, is that subjective? Is that his opinion? Or is it objective? Yes. because there's no variation or shadow of turning. So when he gives you his opinion, his judgment, it's righteous. It's perfect. And it is objective, too. It's reality. And I guess we could go so far as to say he decides what reality is in our best interests. Walking on water, for instance. Opening the Red Sea, for instance. Raising the dead, for instance. John 14. Again, let's go back there. So have I been deceived much of my life about reality? God says so, yeah. Do I not need the opinion of my peers to determine my value? No. Your value is determined by your Creator. Well, but I have to make my place in the world. Who said? Come out of her, my children. Live in this world, don't be of it. Mr. Demergen went through the very things that human beings have to be tried on, and Christ passed that test. At that moment, when he told Satan to depart from him, he knew two things. First of all, he was now king of the kingdom. And second, he was going to be crucified to pay for all the rest of us being able to be following him, which we'll get to in a minute. John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. This is what we already read, but look at it again. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be sufficient for us. These guys said stuff. You just cringe. Like Peter's saying, he's being transfigured, and he's talking to Elijah and Moses and standing on the mountain and this, and Peter looks at that and says, it's good for us to be here. Let me make three tabernacles. And Mark, I think, is the one that says he didn't know what he was talking about. He just didn't know what he was saying. His stuff just starts coming out. We think God's like us. We lower God to be like us. We come from him. We come from him. He doesn't come from us. He isn't our idea. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be sufficient. That ought to be enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, this is Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the owner of all things. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Why would he say that? Because he was also like you, a human. And he couldn't do those things. So the Father did them, because he let the Father do those. The unpresumptuous Father who will not force himself. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So see, he left us here with the Holy Spirit in his word, and greater works are to be done. And whatever you ask in my name, that is, as my representative, as if it was me here, in my place, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So they came to him many times, and they said, what do we do? What should we do? And he pretty much gave the same answer every time. He said, Deny yourself. What's that? Take up your cross. What's that? And follow me. Now, we can understand that follow me thing. Well, that's, don't forget, the follow me thing is prefaced by deny yourself. It's important to realize yourself is really sovereign in your life. You will kill for yourself to live unless you know better. Self-defense. Judge, oh, that's fine. Case dismissed. Society thinks this way. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Yes, take up the same attitude I had of giving myself for everyone and not being above them, esteeming all better than yourself. And follow me. But guess what else? There's more to that. That isn't all he said. Let's turn back to Mark 8, please. Mark 8. It doesn't appear everywhere he said those three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. But it does here. It appears here. The rest of it appears here. Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. Now, by the way, the context of this is that Peter had just told him, don't talk about being rejected by the great authorities, the religious authorities, and being crucified. Oh, no, nothing like that. And he said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. And now he says this, verse 34 of Mark 8. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life, which is sovereign, if you desire to save your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and the Gospels will save it. This is worth studying. This is worth praying over. This is worth understanding. This is worth asking for deliverance toward, that we could get to the place where we'd understand our life is already dead unless God is sovereign, not us. Our opinions, our ideas, our approaches, our experience, our long life are not like God. He brought us forth, he upholds us, he gives us everything, and we are under him, whether we like it or not, and that's the objective truth. So how to overcome? How to do that? It shouldn't be confusing. Isaiah 42. Oh, it goes that far back? Yep. Isaiah 42. Already revealed back then to those who would see and hear. Well, I know if I'm in the church and do what they tell me long enough, then God will put me in the kingdom. It doesn't say that. There's no, you can't find that in the Bible. It's about change, being transformed, being converted, having a new life, being under God, having him be in charge. That's it. Isaiah 42, verse 16. Isaiah 42, 16. And I, in 42, 16, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will teach them and lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Have you ever wondered why Elijah was supposed to make the path straight for the Messiah? Why John the Baptist made the ways straight for Christ? It's that his way is not crooked. And we needed to have an announcement that someone's coming whose way is simple. He's in charge, not me. That is simple. And it's an objective truth. And it's not his opinion. He's just telling us how it is. So how do we overcome this deception and confusion of the world and become straightened out? 1 John 4. How do we do this? 1 John 4. Let's start with verse 2. 1 John 4, verse 2. By this, 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. So there's a lot of voices in our heads, you know, telling us what's important, and we actually agree with some of them. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So the real being that was on this earth, was he the Son of God? We have to settle that. And every spirit that comes that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So if you have an idea, a thought, a plan, what does it have to do with Jesus Christ being in the flesh on this earth? I don't know, that's not important. Oh, then that's not from God then. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was from the beginning and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those spirits, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They, the way the world thinks, are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error are not the same. Truth is completely true. Error is partially true most of the time. Don't forget, we just saw that Jesus Christ said, you follow me because I have overcome the world. Don't be afraid. Let's go back to James 1. If there is a theme, a thought, something to hold on to, this is it in this process of coming out of the world and not while living in it, not being motivated by it, being actually a saint, guided by God, not by ourselves or by the society. There is something to hold on to here. And we can believe it or not, obviously. God's unpresumptuous. He won't force us. But think, all order. Look at the chaos in the universe. And then look at the planet here. All the order, all the interdependency, all the loveliness, all the beauty, all the wonder, all the life that shares with other life. I just found out there's a breed of canid, a dog, wild dog, that the father goes and hunts and brings the food back while the mother takes care of the babies. Dogs don't do that. And you think, well, that's a family, and they stay together forever. You know, there are ducks that do that and geese that do that. As if society has even corrupted the earth. And I remember Bob Fay told me once, he said, the earth has been corrupted by man. You see things that are actually supposed to be the way they are, still on this earth. Beautiful, wonderful things. James 1. This is what we talked about in the beginning. James 1, verse 16. And this is a command of the living God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, not from you, not from society. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. If we're a slave to our sovereignty, our self-sovereignty, and we're a slave of that because that's how we've managed to get through life, or how we plan to get through life, then we are in the process of dying. It's a world's self-willed approach that will kill you, and maybe those you touch. And that also binds us up into not being able to choose any other way of life. So while we're in the process of saying, God understands my sin, we need to recognize that's a lie. He understands it all right. He doesn't approve it. It's only when we break this cycle of denial that we're not God, that we're not like God, that we don't know good and evil, and that we are not eternal. When we break the cycle of denying that we are created and brought forth and granted a little bit of life for a little while, that we can begin to be free, actually have real freedom. How does God see that? When a human being does that, let's go back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40th Psalm. See, God wants you to succeed. He's not putting barriers in your way. On the contrary, he's opening your mind to reality. What is reality? Who leads you to reality? How do you follow it? How do you get out of this society governing your life? I'll find Psalm 40 sooner or later. I know it's in here. I think my Bible has extra pages. Psalm 40. Here we go. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the eternal, for the Lord, and he inclined to me. By the way, that would mean he leaned down to help the inferior, which is the definition of grace. He inclined to me, bent down to help the inferior, and heard my cry. You can cry to him. You can tell him, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. He also brought me up out of the horrible out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. God gives us the foundation and shows us how to move. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. The point is that's attached to him lifting us up and showing us direction. Why? Because that's what happens when a human being is guided by God instead of themselves. You can always tell when somebody's being guided by God. They talk about it. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and not CNN or Fox TV, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to liars. God's working out his work in you. See what reality really is. There's someone to follow out there who is very close, who has given himself for you to take over all the corruption of this earth and repair it, restore it, bring it new. We're going to end in John 16. John 16. The second point we covered was how to succeed in coming out of and overcoming the world. How would we do that? After we find out who to follow, the one who already did it and overcame the world. Well, we do that by coming to see that the world is deceived, unworthy of our consideration, except to love them, want them to hear the truth, that God's eternal truth is reality. John 16, verse 12. John 16, 12. I still have many things to say to you, said Christ, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Wow. He doesn't hold back. We do. We're the ones who keep going to the world for answers, and ourself, and our pride, and our sovereignty, and everything awaits. That's real, not fake. Realize who you have been dealing with in the truth, reality, the way, the life. That is the way out of this world while you're in it.